Well, this morning we continue in Hosea, and we are moving right along. We're in the Old Testament book of Hosea, and just a little background. Hosea was a prophet of God. He was sent to the nation of Israel to speak for God. He was called to live out and also share God's message of judgment upon the people because of their unfaithfulness, but also to express God's love to this nation. And what we see with that is that God's limitless love, it's not always pretty, but it is always, ever, and completely beautiful. And we've been seeing that. And this morning we're in Hosea chapter 4. So if you want to turn to Hosea chapter 4, we're going to get there. If you don't have your Bible, you can use one of the Bibles right in front of you. And if you have one of them, you can just turn straight to page 752. So that'll get you there. And as you're turning, here's where we've been. Just to give you a quick update, quick synopsis. God told Hosea to marry a woman who would then be unfaithful to him and leave him. And this was a visual way of showing Israel that their sin is spiritual adultery against God. And God promises then, though, to woo his people back into relationship with him. And you see, God's gracious love restores that which has been broken. And we talked about that. And then what he would do is he would buy his people back. And we saw that he's going to buy his people back through the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus. And in that, he told Hosea to visually demonstrate this by buying his wife back from prostitution. We looked at that last week. So that she could live with him and enjoy his love again. You see, God's costly love spares no expense to make us his. And that's what we've been talking about. So this morning we pick up in chapter 4. We're going to do chapter 4 and 5 this morning. So we're going to go through quite a bit, but we'll move a little fast. But just cover some of the highlights of what is happening. Because this morning what's happening is God is bringing his charge, or he's charging his people with what they've done. It's almost like a courtroom setting. And he's saying, here's what you have done in being unfaithful to me. So we pick up right in verse 1. Here's what it says. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy. It's a nice word for saying an offense or a charge with the inhabitants of the land. He says, there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. So what he has here, he has three charges against the people. He says, you've been unfaithful, you have no steadfast love, and you have a lack of knowledge of God. And here's what all this looks like. Here's what you see from that as a result of that. In verse 2, he says, they're swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Now, what he's talking to the Israelites here, they had actually started in some of their worship of other gods, sacrificing children. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the fields and the birds of heaven, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. You know, this sounds like watching the nightly news today, doesn't it? Okay, this is all because of this. This is the charge against the land. This is why Hosea is so pertinent for us, because it sounds like our world today. And things that we slip into, even ourselves. But there's all kinds of evil and destruction. Now God says, here's how you got to this place. Verse 4 says, yet let no one contend, let no one accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You know what he's saying? First and foremost, you know whose fault this is? Your leaders. Your leaders led you astray. He says, you shall stumble by day, the prophet or the false prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. And by mother, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Remember, that's what he's talking about with his wife Gomer and Hosea talking about this. So he's saying, I'm going to destroy your mother. Or because of this, the people are going to be destroyed, or you're going to face consequences. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And he's talking to the people as well here. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. This is pretty big stuff, isn't it? But here's what God's doing. He's saying through Hosea, let's get to the root of the issue. Because in these charges, picture these charges kind of like a tree. Okay? And unfaithfulness is what we see. Okay? It's all this sin that he talks about. But what God says here, he's saying, you know what the biggest issue is? It's the root of the problem. Let's not worry about what we see here. Let's get down to the crux of the issue here. You see, the sin and unfaithfulness, it's kind of the fruit. But there's a root or a deeper issue. And here's the root or deeper issue. They don't know God. Here's why all this sin's happening. Because they don't know God. Remember, that's what he says is the third charge. There's no knowledge of God in the land. And he's saying to the leaders, you didn't teach the people about God. Instead, you led them astray into sin. And here's how they led them astray into sin. First, they corrupted pleasure, what God gave them to enjoy life. They corrupted. Look at verse 10. It says, you'll eat and not be satisfied. You'll play the whore, but not multiply, because they've forsaken the Lord to cherish or to love what God's given them. And it says, whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away understanding. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, you're using all these things I gave you to enjoy. You're using it for your own pleasure, for your own vices. And what that does when you start down your own path to just please yourself, it dulls your senses. It clouds your vision of who God is. And it makes it even worse. And that's what he says. It takes away your understanding. And not only did they corrupt pleasure, they also corrupted worship, which God created in them to worship him. And instead it says they sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're taking what I've given you and you're worshiping other gods. You've corrupted worship even. That you're worshiping whatever you want. Gee, that kind of can sound like today, doesn't it? And it kind of sounds like chapter 2. Do you remember when Hosea was talking to his wife? And he said, you know, in verse 8, he said, and she didn't know that I gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, lavished on her silver and gold, which then they used for Baal. Remember, she took all that Hosea had given him and attributed it to somebody else. And that's what he's saying the people did. And here he says it in another way. You've corrupted worship in this way. That you've taken something beautiful that I've given and you've used it for yourself. And you've corrupted it. So what God made is a means of honoring him. They gave honor to others. So as a result, we're down at verse 14. He says, you know what, you priests, you really messed up. And it's really hard for me to blame the people on this. So he says, I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside and with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And he's saying, you know what? It's hard to punish the people for this because you led them astray. But then look at the last sentence. And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. So he says, yeah, but even because of that, the people are going to follow you. So then they're going to be under this condemnation as well. Or this problem. So you led them astray, but they're still going to be held accountable as well. Okay, you following that? And that's because they followed. And then we go down to verse 18, and here's how they followed, or here's how they kind of allowed this to happen, because they were getting something out of this. They loved it because the priests were telling them what they wanted to hear, so they could do what they wanted and still feel like they were good. But then verse 18 says, but when their drink is gone, or when you stop trying to please them, or you stop talking nice what they want to hear, what does it say? They give themselves to whoring, their rulers dearly love shame. You know what that means? When they didn't hear what they liked, they just took off and did what they wanted and found somebody else who would tickle their ears. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Sometimes we get in that cycle, don't we? And we get into an issue, and we're like, yeah, this is great. And then somebody says something we don't like or we don't want to hear, and we're just like, well, wait a minute, I'm out of here. I better go somewhere where I like it a little better. And that's what the people are doing, and they're going elsewhere, being unfaithful. They allowed the priest to sin, but they gained and they enjoyed it, and they were just lost. The people were so lost because of this. And because of all of this, not only the sins of the leaders, but now the people following it and allowing it, God says, you know what? I'm going to take action. And we're in chapter 5 now. Here's what he says. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. Okay? And when he talks about Ephraim, there's a couple different meanings of Ephraim here. Sometimes he says Ephraim to mean Israel, because it's one of the tribes. But also he uses Ephraim. When he says Ephraim and Israel in the same sentence, he's talking about Ephraim, that's the heart of Israel. Ephraim was like the most powerful and important tribe there. So he's saying your heart. So he's, and that's what kind of where he is. He says, you know, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore and Israel is defiled. Or because your heart was rotten, the whole country is. Or your whole body is. Again, he's getting at that root, isn't he? And he says, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. There's that charge again. So he says, you know what? Sin blinds you from coming back to God. But God says, you know what? I see that. I still see them. They can't see me, but I still see them and their unfaithfulness. In verse 5, it says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Not only that, they're going to lead Judah astray. So not only will their sin affect them, or the sin from the heart of Israel is going to destroy all of Israel, but it's also, Judah also shall stumble with them. So they've stumbled. They've fallen. They can't get up. Okay, just like the commercial. I mean, they've fallen so far, they can't bring themselves out of it. They can't try to be good enough to be good. It's not going to work because something's wrong inside. The root is rotten. They can trim the branches all they want. There's a problem inside. And that problem inside is going to continue to fester, and it's going to make Judah stumble or affect other nations around them. And then verse 6 and 7, what it talks about even their blessings that God gives them is going to forsake them. He talks about their sheep and their flocks, which is a sign of God's provision. They won't be accepted. Then he talks about new moons, which are a sign of blessing and harvest. They actually had festivals of new moons to thank God for their harvest. And it says, but that's going to devour them. It's going to consume them. Or basically, you know what? All these things God gave you, you're going to get consumed by. Which means you're going to spend all your time trying to fix what God's already fixed for you, but you think you need to do it. This goes all the way back to Genesis, where man fell, when man sinned in the garden. And this was the curse on Adam. He says, by the sweat of your brow, you'll toil the land. You know what God's saying? You're always going to keep trying to make things happen yourself. And that's part of the curse on man. He says, this is what's going to happen with you. All these things I gave you, you're going to keep trying to fix it through your own effort and through your own strength, and it's going to consume you. Verse 8 then. Blow the horns in Gibeah, trumpet in Ramah, sound the alarm in Beth Avon. We follow you, O Benjamin. You know what he's basically saying here? Be warned. Judgment is coming. When they would blow the ram's horn, it was like our sirens today, you know, where you have the town siren go off telling you that there's something coming. And he's saying, all the ends of Israel here, from the mountaintops, sound the alarm. Warn the people. Judgment's coming for all of this. And then in verse 9, he says, here's how the judgment's going to happen. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of judgment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah will become like those who move the landmark upon them. I will pour out my wrath like water. You know what he's saying here? He's saying Israel's heart, Ephraim, is going to be torn out. It's going to be empty. He says it's going to be desolate, like a desert. And then the leaders of Judah, who Israel's led astray, they're going to be wiped away like a flood because they've moved the boundaries. And what it's talking about, sometimes people would move their boundary markers of their land to go further than really they were allowed or what belonged to them. And what he's talking about is sometimes we move the boundaries of sin, what's acceptable to God, and we say, well, I can do a little bit more. It's okay. It's only a little white lie kind of thing, or it's only a little sin. And it's just, you know what? They move those boundaries. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to send my wrath like a flood upon them. And you know what water does? Water goes, and it wipes away, right? And it also cleanses, and that's what's going to happen. And he's talking about this judgment where he's going to take the people away. And he's going to cleanse. Start over almost. And so he's talking about this wiping clean. Okay, and then 11 and 12, they document that. And it says that Israel's going to be crushed and oppressed. And Judah is going to rot from the inside out. He talks about a moth and then it's going to rot. So again, just on the vine. It's just going to rot. Why? Because something's wrong in the root. Then verse 13, here's where he gets into it. He says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he's not able to cure or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you're going to go off in captivity. In fact, you're going to think when captivity comes, well, maybe it'll be better in Assyria. No, because it has nothing to do with them. I'm doing this. And I want you to know, don't blame the Assyrians for this. It's me. I'll be like a lion, a roaring lion coming with judgment to you. And then I'll be like a young lion to Judah, which he's kind of talking about that blessing that's going to come through Judah, which Jesus comes through Judah. So he says, it's not going to be as bad on Judah, but it's still going to come. But on you guys, man, and you know what? You're going to reach everywhere else for rescue. You might even reach to me, but I'm not going to rescue you. You have to go through this. You have to pay the consequences. So that's what we're hearing today. Uplifting, isn't it? Basically, what God's doing, he's saying this is a charge against the people. Consequences. Because of your unfaithfulness, your spiritual adultery. And there's a progression here. And I don't want you to miss this progression where he talks about this great sin that comes upon the land and these failures. Okay? It comes from unfaithfulness. But that unfaithfulness comes from losing their love of God. And they lost their love of God because they didn't know him. Do you see that progression? It's starting from the outside and going to the root of the problem. And what's the root of the problem? Well, it starts, they didn't know God. And this not knowing God was the root cause of this unfaithfulness. And in this, it's our truth this morning, your truth statement. Every week we have a truth statement or a theme. And here it is. It's impossible to be faithful and loving in our relationship with God if we don't truly know him. We can try to be faithful. We can try to overcome sin. We can try to put on an act in front of God. We can go with all our effort, and it's going to be impossible unless we truly commit ourselves to know God. I mean, in our passage, God tells the people how they got to the place they are. Their leaders failed them in teaching them to know God, and the people failed in not correcting the leaders, but rather following them as they got led astray. And leading other people astray in Judah. And because of this, not only the leaders, but also the people who followed face consequences for their unfaithfulness. Basically, they were utterly lost. And they had no one to blame but themselves. They could say, yeah, the leaders did it, but you followed them. You getting this? Let's bring this to our lives today. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt this kind of loss? Maybe you're stuck in a sin or failure that you just can't get out of, and maybe there's a pattern going on, and you keep trying to change it through your effort. You keep saying, man, something's got to help. And you try everything. You go to different people, try to find help, and you can't seem to do it. And you're just in these consequences. Starting to sound a little more familiar? And that's what's happening here. But you're caught up in sin and failure. You're neck deep in consequences of it. And this this unfaithfulness to God, and you feel like, man, I'm so far from God, I don't know how to get back. Well, how do we have that love restored again? Our title's Broken Love. How do we get back to that faithfulness to God? Well, fortunately, our passage didn't end here. If you notice, if you had your Bible open, you say, well, there's one more verse. You didn't cover the last verse there of chapter 15. Because the last verse gives us a pathway back to faithfulness. And I want you to look at it. Verse 15. This path to restored love or faithfulness. It says, I will return again to my place, or I'm going to go away from you, until they acknowledge their guilt, seek my face, and in distress, earnestly seek me. You see, there's a way back. He gives them three things. There's a progression here. In fact, it's a contrasting progression from his charge against them. Remember, his charge against them went from the outside to the root. And then here, the way back starts with the root and follows to the outside. And I'll explain how that happens. You see, brokenness is seen from the outside in. It's what people see. Restoration happens from the inside out. It starts at the root. And when that is right, the outside's going to follow. You see, being faithful is not a cure to unfaithfulness. Sometimes we get in that pattern, and maybe you've been there, where you're saying, well, yeah, I got to be more faithful. So you just go, faithful. That's not a cure for unfaithfulness. That's like going up to somebody who's in sin and say, well, I could cure this. Just stop sinning. Or somebody who's having trouble with an addiction. Well, just stop it then. You can put all this self-effort, and that's what we do in our lives. We sit there and say, well, I'm going to put all this self-effort into it. Willpower! And willpower can get you a little ways. But you know what happens with willpower? It always goes because it's ourself. And because we're trimming fruit. When all the while there's an inside issue that needs to get taken care of. There's a root issue. There's something driving all of that behavior, that outside, that needs to be addressed. So what can we do? Well, the road back, verse 15, it says, it starts with acknowledging your guilt. You know what this means? This means seeing ourselves for who we are and what we've done in light of who God is and what he's done. That's how we acknowledge our guilt. So this is our first step to finding this restoration or finding faithfulness. Starts on the inside, and it's knowing. This was the charge, right, against the people of Israel. You don't know me. And because you don't know me, all these things follow. So where does it start on our way back? We start there right in the root, and we commit ourselves to knowing. If we want to be more faithful in a relationship with God, it begins with getting to know God better. The more we know of God, things like his power, that he created all things, he holds everything in his hands, his plans for us, his holiness, his love, and his grace. The more we know that, the better we truly see ourselves in light of that. You see, a clear view of God helps us clearly see ourselves. And this always leads us to see that he is far greater than we are. Leads us to confession. Do you ever notice in the world people don't even want to hear about God? It gets very antagonistic and they don't want to hear about him. Do you know why they don't want to hear about him? Because if they hear about him, then they have to do something. If they admit that he's real, then there's a response. And they don't want to look at that. So they try to cut it off right at the core. Now, we'll just say there's no God. We don't even want to hear anything, because if we do, then we have to do something based on that. And that's that progression. That's why God starts here. Get to know me. In fact, this is what happened with the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember this? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he had this vision. He saw God seated on his throne, and around him were cherubims and seraphims, and they would cry out to God, and this God, the train of God's robe filled the temple, and these cherubims and seraphims all day they would sing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and it was this awesome picture of God. And Isaiah is getting to know God. And right after that, in verse 5, as he sees God, here's his response. "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know what he did? When he got to know God, he saw his heart. And he said, that needs to be fixed. Woe is me. I got nothing. Then after that, it says, when that happened, an angel came down and took a coal and touched his lips, meaning he cleansed them. He came in and fixed that, what Isaiah could never do for himself. And that starts from knowing God, committing ourselves to say, you know what, I want to know God better. How do we do that? Well, we have great ways you get to know God more. We have small groups here. We have Bible studies going on that you can get in and you can get to know God better. But we need to commit ourselves to know God. And when we know God, you know what it does? It helps us seek his face. This is that progression, right? Verse 15, it says, you know, when you acknowledge your guilt and seek my face. Now, seeking God's face, okay, the face, you're gazing upon him. You're touching his face. You're looking at him face to face in the eyes. You know what? There's an intimacy here that's happening then. You're going to get to know him, but now you're going to start to cherish him. Looking into the eyes of mercy and forgiveness, experiencing his love. So this knowing of him, it results in this next step in this path back, which is loving. See, the more we get to know God, then we get to seek his face and we get to say, man, because of this, because God has given me forgiveness, I love him. That's what happened with Isaiah. The angel said, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He says, I love you, I'll do whatever you want. When we get to know God and his greatness, experiencing it for ourselves, seek your face, it causes us to cling to him, to love him. This is where worship and adoration rests. And knowing him leads to that, and it leads to us worshiping him in a personal and intimate way. We want to find faithfulness again, know him, and then we get to love him. And we can't love God unless we know him, and won't be faithful to him unless we love him. Okay, knowledge involves our head. Loving involves our heart. So you see how this is starting to get engaged now? And we give God our heart when we love him. And then finally, verse 15, it goes on and says, then in return, if they earnestly seek me, okay, that word earnestly is kind of neat, has that idea of that they're honestly and fervently seeking me. There's fervor there, there's desperation, but they're seeking him. And this final step back to faithfulness or this restored love is following. This is our hands. So we engage our head, our heart, and then our hands. Then it starts to show what people see. This is that faithfulness part, that we're following God, right? It's not enough to know God's, how great God is, or even cling to him. We need to act. And faithfulness is found when we follow what God desires or calls us to do. You see, it's much easier being faithful if we have a purpose, a call to keep us going, a way to measure our relationship. And this springs from having intimate, steadfast love. Love that drives us to follow. I'll give you a picture of that and what that looks like in an earthly relationship. Talk about me and Debbie. You know what? I got to know Debbie. That was part of that dating. And through getting to know her, I really began to love her. And we fell in love. Okay? And that's great. But you know, if we never took it to the next step, we would have just been stuck, wouldn't we? But there came a day where I stood before her and all these people I knew, and a lot of people I didn't know, and I pledged my love to her. Or I said, you know what, I'm following up on this. And I pledged to walk with her and follow God's call to be with her. And the more I followed in my pledge, the more I experienced the blessing of that relationship. And the more faithful I became, and the more loving, and the more I got to know her. You see how that works? You see how that progression is? And that step, that final step of faithfulness, it springs from something, right? It springs from knowing and loving. And then all of a sudden, wow, now I can follow. Now I can be faithful. Faithfulness doesn't come from our self-effort. It comes from inside. When God starts to change us from the inside out. And that's how it is with God. So that's our path back. And real quickly, as we close today, I want to take you one more place. I want to share with you now three keys to remaining faithful now. And, you know, you can start out faithful, but then you say that you start to fall back a little bit. And this was the charge against the people of Israel, right? They started out good with God, and then they fell away. So in this passage, what we find is we find a couple things that you take on your journey to help keep you faithful. And real quick, I just want to share that. First, if you want to remain faithful, place yourself under good leaders. That's such a huge key, isn't it? All of chapter 4 is about, man, your leaders failed you. You place yourself under leaders that led you astray. That's why it's so important to find good leaders. This was God's main anger, was directed at these leaders who failed. And then the people followed. So if we want to remain faithful in a relationship with God, put yourself under good leadership. As we look at the passage, through the leader's failings, we can see three criteria for looking for a good leader. You want to find a good leader? And good leaders, and what we're talking about with these good spiritual leaders, people like your pastor, Bible study leader, small group leader, even your spouse, or even a mentor you have in your life. But you're looking for somebody that can help lead and guide you in knowing God more so you can love him more so that faithfulness ensues. And here's some criteria to look for in a good leader. And again, it springs from a passage. First of all, ask this question. Does this leader teach the word? Do they teach God's word? Not some political correct thing. Not something that tickles your ear and it sounds nice. Not something that you're saying, oh, wasn't that funny? Oh, wow, we left. That was cool. But are they teaching God's word? Are they teaching all of God's word? You know, sometimes it's fun to teach, oh, God loves us, and isn't it nice? But God also says, I'm also holy and just, and I do have boundaries. And you want to place yourself under a leader who wonders that, who understands that, and teaches God's word, his love as much as his holiness. That's a great way to judge a good leader, isn't it? So that's the first criteria. Second criteria, does this leader apply the word to their own life? What does that mean? Ask yourself, are they calling me to a standard that they're not living? Is God's word growing them and changing them? Can you see that they hear from God and their life grows? Or are they saying, I've got it all together, but here's what you need to do? You know what? If you're under a leader that says that to you and is talking at you, run. Because they're probably hiding something. You want to be under a leader who they're open and honest and they're saying, man, here's where I'm struggling. Here's where God is moving me. Isn't it exciting? I just learned this about God. You see, because when you're under a leader like that, you say, man, they're growing, so I can keep growing under them. I used to have a friend that taught me golf. He used to be a senior PGA tour guy, and he was giving me golf lessons, and I was like, man, this is awesome. I'm going to learn so much. I'm going to be better than you. He goes, no. He goes, yeah, I've taught you everything you know. He goes, but I haven't taught you everything I know. That's not a good leader. It's fun, but you want to know that they're growing as well with you. And then finally, do they practice the word? Not only do they apply it to their lives, but do you see it in action in their life? Are they walking it and giving you that example? Is God's word directing the way they're living in their world? You know, are they out sharing Jesus? Are they loving their neighbor? Are they worshiping faithfully with God? And you ask that of your leader. You do that, you say, all right, I want to find a good leader that I can place myself under. And you may have several of them, but you want to make sure you have a good leader. So that's first key to take with you for faithfulness. Second, though, is personal responsibility. Just as the people of Israel, hey, they could sit there and blame everybody else, but you know what? They also had a personal responsibility to stand up and follow God. They could have said, no, leaders, you're leading us astray. They didn't. Are you committing yourself to learning God's word, not just from others, but for yourself? Are you allowing your life and attitudes to be shaped by what God desires? You see, it's hard to remain faithful if we don't see that we have a responsibility in our relationship with God. Remember, we talked about covenants, and there's a one-way covenant. God says, I will always love you. There's nothing you can possibly do that will make me love you less. Nothing. I love you as much as I can possibly love you. But there's also a two-way covenant. But if you want to experience that love, there's a two-way covenant. God says, I call you, but I want you to follow me. Isn't that what Jesus did with his disciples in the beginning of Mark? He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said, I'm going to make you something fantastic, amazing, world changers. But there's something you need to do for me to do that. Follow me. So there's a responsibility there. There's a two-way covenant. So there's a personal responsibility. Finally, practice. You want to keep faithful? Then you got to be out working it. You got to be out being faithful. Just as faith builds faith, we always talk about that. Love builds love. Guess what? Faithfulness builds faithfulness. We aren't going to all of a sudden wake up one morning and just say, I am committed and faithful to God. It grows. Our faithfulness grows as we're faithful through our experience of being faithful. This is how the disciples learned faithfulness themselves. When we talk about that, and we'll talk about it when we go into Mark, but this is how Jesus taught them over 3 years. He did this with them. And he says, you're going to practice this so that you're going to be released into the world. And that was all of Acts we just did last year. But he says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be with me, and I'm going to teach you. You're going to get to know me. You're going to get to know my heart and what I desire. And then you're going to watch me do this. And then you're going to do it with me. And then I'm going to send you out to do it. But all that time, there's a progression going on, and they're practicing it. And all through that practice, they would come back, and Jesus could correct them, and Jesus could say, all right, now you need to do this better, and now you need to do this better. Okay, that was great, but now look at that. And as they began to practice, they began to mature in their faithfulness. And that's what practice does. Without practice, they would have never been equipped for their world, and we won't be equipped for our world. You see, faithfulness is tough, but it's so important. We live in a world today that goes counter to the life God offers and the life God calls us to. And you know, it's very easy to be shaped by the world. We look at Israel and we say, how did they get there? Oh, I would never get there. Yeah, it's very easy to be shaped by the world. Those boundaries get moved a little bit more out. And we say, well, this is okay. We can accept. No, God puts boundaries there. And they're all made in love. And he's called us to love. But there are boundaries. And it's easy, though, to get shaped by it. Follow the world. Follow the crowd for the sake of acceptance or comfort. Because it's easy. It's easy to settle for what's socially acceptable. That doesn't rock the boat instead of being faithful to what God called us to in the world. But you see, when we are faithful, when we get that, when we commit ourselves to know God, which causes us to love him more, and through that love we become more and more faithful, you know what happens? it begins to stand out. And to some, it's going to raise anger, and they're going to come against us. But, you know, for others, they're going to see the grace and love that God offers that only comes through Jesus. So God's called us to be faithful to him, not from the outside effort, but from the inside out. He offers us a way to stand with him, a way of healing when we fall, to come back to him, so that broken love that we have can be restored faithfulness. And it comes from our heart. It comes from the inside, getting to know him, and drives out. Because knowing God restores that which is shattered. That broken love then becomes restored faithfulness. Let's pray.